We pick up Mark chapter 12 at verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to your word this morning, and we ask that you would help us, give us attentive minds and willing hearts to grasp, to see, to understand, to put into practice your word. Father, so simple yet so profound. Be with us now in this time, we pray, for the sake of Christ. Amen. Imagine with me that late one night, just as everyone's getting ready to go to sleep in your home, a fire breaks out. Fire breaks out in your house. And you don't have much time. You have a minute or so to simply grab your loved ones and flee that house that's on fire. Apart from making sure your loved ones are safe, what's the first thing you would grab? What's the first thing you would take with you? The one thing that you could have with you, that you could rescue, would it be a pair of keys, an important document, a memento your mother or father gave you? Would it be a box of mementos? One commentator on our passage this morning says that's exactly what's going on here. That's exactly the question of this scribe. In a fire, what do you grab first? Amidst the 613 laws in Judaism, in the Old Testament, 365 of those 613 were prohibitions. Which is the one that you are to follow? If you could only follow one, which is the one that's most important? The one you grab first. The one that is the summary of all the others. That's the question before us. If you had to summarize the duty of a Christian, what would it be? What would it be? That's the question of the scribe. The manner of this scribe, unlike the Sadducees, unlike the Pharisees and Herodians, is quite friendly compared to them. In the other gospel accounts, I trust that you'll see in Matthew and Luke that there's actually a dark side to this scribe. He doesn't come with the most clean and candid of motives, as we'll see momentarily. But his manner is altogether, or seems altogether, friendly and not hostile, amicable. And the simple reply of our Lord to his question, what's the most important law? What's the most important commandment? Is simply, love the Lord your God
with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. Love the Lord your God. That's it. That's the most important one. That's the one you grab in the fire. But what does that mean? What does it mean to love God? I want us to look at this in a threefold answer. It means that we love, first of all, in an undivided way. We love God in an undivided way. It's interesting that Christ doesn't deny the law. He doesn't contradict the law. He doesn't add to the law. He actually responds with the law. He quotes Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. The passage known as the Shema. Because in Hebrew, it's the first word in that creed-like statement. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Shema, it's the creed of Israel called the Shema. And it was recited twice, in the morning and in the evening, by all Jews. Jews knew this creed by heart. And you see what the creed of Israel, this Shema, says is that God is not divided. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's indivisible. He's undivided. He's unbroken. There is not one God and then another God and then multiple gods. There is one God. You owe love to no one else. Not Baal, not Molech, not Asherah. Not some Canaanite fertility deity. No. You owe love to the one true living God. And because there are not multiple gods, you see, this undivided God calls for an undivided love. That's the reason why Jesus quotes the Shema. Why does he say, the Lord our God, the Lord is one? Okay, that seems irrelevant. Actually, it's highly relevant. Because, you see, if there's only one God, the stream of your love, of your life, is to flow in only one direction. Only to that true and living God. Don't split your love, Jesus is saying. You are to present yourself undividedly to God. Because the Lord is only one. There is only one God. All of you is to be presented to all of God. God is to be first in motive, in your ambitions, in your desires, in your feelings, in your emotions, in the direction of your life, in your thinking, in your strength, in what you get excited about, in what gets you up in the morning. God is to be first. And only God is to have your absolute love. Don't leave God out in any part of your life. Don't we often do that? Don't we often fragment our lives? We give God some of our lives, and then we keep the rest. Right? God says, no, give me all of who you are. When you go to work, don't leave out your intellect. Serve me with your mind. When you come to worship, bring your feelings and your emotions. Don't leave them out. When you think about your plans for the future, for 2017 that's coming up, as we conclude 2016, don't leave God out. We are to give God all of who we are, without reservation. We are to love Him in an undivided way. But we are to love God in a personal way as well. What an incredible statement that Jesus says. The commandment you grab, the one that is the most important, is the love of God. You are to love the Lord your God. The core of Christianity is a personal love to a personal God. If you
were to be asked for the summary of the Christian's duty, how would you have answered? I know perhaps I would not have answered this way. Perhaps I would have said, well, it's to pray, perhaps, or to sacrifice your life to God, serve God, or perhaps believe a certain set of doctrine. Right? That's what's most important. And yet, Christ says, no. The object of your desire, of your affection, is a person, is God. It's not a place, it's not an action, it's not a doctrine or an idea or a proposition. The core of Christianity is not go to the temple, sacrifice whole burnt offerings, remember you're a sinner, things that are important, perhaps in a different context, or would have been important. And yet, Christ says, the one most important commandment, love the Lord your God. Christianity, you see, is all about bringing you face to face with a personal God. It's nothing if not that. Christianity at its core says that God is the one we must deal with. When we serve God, it is God whom we're serving, the very person of God. As we see from Psalm 51, when we sin, it's not just against our brother, against our sister, it's against God we are sinning. Christianity, you see, is highly personal. And you must never forget this. You must never forget about what we're all about here. That Christianity is about the person of God. And have we left the person of God in our Christianity? Have we conceived of true religion as something wholly apart from the love of the person of God? The core of the Old Testament would have been summarized in that simple commandment, love. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength and mind. And we, 4,000 years later, can ask the question, how in the world did Israel miss this? How did they get entangled up in so much half-truths and mistruths and idolatry and false worship? How have we missed it? It's very simple. The familiar becomes the indifference, right? If you know someone or think you know someone, you take them for granted. And that's how it is with us and God. We think we know God. We've served God for 5, 10, 20, 30, however many years. And that freshness, and that love, that heart that pulsated for God, that wanted nothing else but to serve God, to be with God, to worship Him, that heart has grown dull and hard and callous. Some of us remember faintly when we came to Christ, there was a joy, there was a freshness, there was an excitement. But God became familiar. We took Him for granted. And now He's just one bullet point in the religion of Christianity that we have. No, we must remember Christianity is highly personal. We are to love God above all else. Children, listen to me. Teenagers, listen to me. Life is about a lot of things. But the core of life is about loving the Lord your God. You are to love the person of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with all that you have, with all that you are. Do you want to have a goal that gets you up in the morning,
something that drains your energy, something that you can invest in for your whole life. That's it, right there. Loving the Lord your God with all that you have, with all that you are. And parents, can I encourage you to cultivate this personal love to God in your families? Don't ever. It's so easy to lose sight of that. But don't ever disregard that, downplay that, dismiss that. Christianity is about loving the Lord our God, and all that we have and all that we've been given and all of our families, everything in our homes is to be driven, directed to that one goal. Are we loving the Lord our God with all of who we are? The scribe, you see, understood this. He has such an exemplary response here. He has an extended commentary. He breaks forth with great orthodox truths. He says, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." He repeats what Jesus says almost verbatim and adds an important truth, that the love of God supersedes all that God has commanded, including whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Psalm 51, which we read, says near the end of that great confession of sin, "God, you will not delight in sacrifices. You will not be pleased in whole burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are what? The true sacrifice is a broken and contrite heart, which you will not reject." A Jew in the time of Israel, in the time of Jesus, could have performed all the prescribed outward rituals that God had commanded, and he could have done all of it without love. He could have done all of it without love. You see, because all the sacrifices in the world can never, beloved, replace your love for God. God wants more. He wants more than outward religious conformity. And yet, how often do we offer substitutes to God for our love? With my children, I find myself tempted oftentimes to substitute my love and my presence in their lives for something, right? It's called McParenting. You haven't been there, you've been out, you've missed 5 dinners in a week, and so you come home with a dessert, with a toy, with a new article of clothing, right? And that's what I often find myself tempted to do. I haven't loved my children, I haven't been there, and so I substitute my love for something else, with something else. And yet the kids, I love my children. They see right through me, right? They push all those things aside. I say, "Here's a toy. Now let me tiptoe away and go do some work, right? You play with the toy and I'm going to go do some work." And they say, no. "I don't want the toy. I don't want this food, this dessert. I want you, Poppy. I want you. I want you to be with me. I don't want all the things you give me. Those are nice, but I want you." And so it is with God. Right? We say, "Lord, here's a token. Here's something I can give you. I go to church. Here, I pay my tithe to you. I sing Christian songs." But Jesus says, "What to me is all your sacrifices if you are not in there? If your heart is absent?" No, God wants you. He wants you. He wants you. He wants all of you. And nothing less will do. Christianity is highly personal, and we see this in the second greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. These are two sides of the same coin. If you love God, you will love those who are made in God's image. Here we see the wonderful, precious summary of the law of God. Right? The first table of the law, commandments 1 through 5, having to do with our duty to God. Commandments 5 through 10, the fifth commandment is kind of a hinge, it goes both ways, having to do with our duty to our fellow neighbor. And that love for our neighbor flows out of our love for God. And how do we love ourselves? Because, boy, I tell you, we love ourselves. We take care of ourselves. We look out for ourselves. Are we ever irritated with ourselves? Are we ever annoyed by ourselves? Do we ever put ourselves in danger? Right? Voluntarily put ourselves in danger. We oftentimes are willing, very willing, to overlook our mistakes, to downplay our mistakes, right? We guard our honor and our reputation. That's not who I am. I must protect my integrity. Well, in those same ways, Jesus is saying, do for your neighbor. Are you easily irritated by yourself? No. Then don't be by your neighbor. Do you put yourself in danger? No, then don't put your neighbor in danger. Do you guard your honor? Then guard the good name of your neighbor. Do you overlook your mistakes, right? And say, oh, you know, I'll shake that off. I made a mistake here, but I'm gonna do better next time. You do that, right, for yourself. Do that for your neighbor. Love bears all things. We are to love in this personal way the Lord our God. But finally, we are to love in a Christ-centered way. In a Christ-centered way. After all was said and done, in verse 34, we have this somewhat cryptic statement from Christ. He says, Jesus saw that he answered wisely, and he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." You are not far from the kingdom of God. It's somewhat ambiguous, this statement. What is Jesus saying here? He says he's close, but he says he's not quite in. He's not far. He's not far from the kingdom of God. And this is how I understand this statement by Christ. What Jesus is saying here is this: you're close. Keep it up. You get it intellectually. Your intellectual curiosity has been awakened. But don't stop there. Keep going. Keep going and actually do it. Actually love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And when you attempt to do that, you'll see that you actually don't love. You'll actually see that God's simple twofold summary of the law reduces you to lovelessness. It's not just that we don't love well. It's that we don't love at all. And when you do that, you see, you'll begin to see Jesus not just as a teacher of truths, which is what he saw him as. You'll begin to see Jesus as a savior of sinners. You see, because the only way you can love God this way, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, is by drawing near to Christ. The only way to come into the kingdom of God is to draw near to the King, to Christ. Where are you today? Where are you today? Are you in the kingdom of God, or are you merely near the kingdom of God? Have you understood intellectually that this is to be our duty? And you say, well, I get that. I get it, preacher man, that I'm to love the Lord in this fourfold, comprehensive, unbroken, undivided way. I get that. Well, do you get it? Have you attempted it? And in attempting it, have you seen that, in fact, you cannot do it? And that you don't just need a teacher of truths, but a savior. Are you in the kingdom of God or merely near it? Derek Thomas, a Welsh preacher, says, if you are not far from the kingdom of God, you are so close, and yet you are so far away. You are, as it were, next to the windows of a house that's bustling. You can hear the muted sounds of celebration and joy coming from within it. And you're looking through the window into this house. The windows are somewhat foggy, and you have to wipe the window. It's foggy because it's warm inside and comfortable and cozy, because the family of Christ is gathering around the dinner table with Christ at the head of the table. But you're so close, you can see it, but you're not in the house. You're not in the kingdom. You're still outside. You're still outside. Maybe you are inside. And you're looking around and you're saying, what's all the joy about? I thought Christianity was to be something somber and sober and dark and melancholic. Why is everyone happy? Maybe you're inside, but you've lost your first love. You've forgotten what it is that Christianity is all about in the first instance. Because the familiar has become the indifference. Friend, I tell you and I invite you and I encourage you this morning by the power of God through His holy word. Know your God once more. Know who it is who has saved you. Know what it is that He has done for you. Know that you owe Him your very life. May it blow your mind that the God of the universe, who wanted fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden and said, Adam, where are you? Is the God who wants fellowship with you, who wants you to love Him even as He has loved you. How can you reject this God who sent His Son to die for you, to bring you back into the family of God, into the house of God, around the dinner table with Christ, so that you would not be orphaned and forsaken and under wrath, but now you would be a son and a daughter of the King. How can you forsake this God? How can you forget this God? May it never be. May it never be that we lose our first love and that we would forsake God, maybe not with our lives, with our lips, but softly with our lives. May we be renewed evermore today, this week, in that which is the first and greatest commandment, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Father, we recognize your love. We recognize that you have given to us your very life, the thing that was most precious to you, your Son. You sent Him into the world so that He would be crushed, so that He would be sacrificed for our sins. You turned away your face and your favor from him so that you would accept us, so that you would have fellowship with us, so that you would have a renewed relationship with us. Father, may we never forget this. May we never forget you. You are the God of our salvation. Forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for the ways in which we flee from you, the ways in which we seek other loves and seek to split our love and serve you with reservations, hedging our bets, not thinking of you as our greatest treasure. Oh, Father, I pray, renew us in this church. Restore us to that first love in any hearts that have grown cold and callous. And Father, may we serve you through all the ways you've commanded, never forgetting the core of all of our service. Loving you forever. Father, we pray, enable us and work in us your mighty power and this great truth. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.